out one day there was this fireman who had lost his job as a firefighter. And when he got home, he began to try to explain to his wife why it is he was no longer going to be able to fight fires and be a fireman. And so he said, well, sweetheart, this morning we got this call about a warehouse fire. And so we were dispatched. We arrived. And sure enough, one end of the warehouse was on fire. And so we began to fight the fire. And we fought and fought. And after about 45 minutes, I could just tell the fire was getting worse and worse. And so that thought popped in my mind, I'm just going to need to fight fire with fire. And he said, long story short, the warehouse burned down and they won't let me fight fires any longer. You'll get it later. So, well, that's kind of cute. At least I thought it was cute. It doesn't have a whole lot to do with our sermon this morning. Other than I think we can all say that somebody just got it. I think that we can say that while that fireman thought that he had a good idea and it made logical sense, in the end, it only ended in failure. Amen? And you know what? Sadly enough, so it is with what a lot of people are doing in their Christian lives, and even worse, what a lot of churches are doing today. A lot of them are following what they think seems logical, what makes sense, what seems best at the moment, and yet when it gets down to it in the end, it only ends in failure. And since that's so, I think the question we might want to ask is simply this: what is it a lot of Christians and a lot of churches are doing that's ending in failure? And what is it that we need to be doing as individuals in our Christian life, and even more importantly, as a church, so we don't walk in that same failure? Well, to help answer those questions, I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 21. The Gospel of John chapter 21 is we're going to look at a passage of Scripture this morning that deals with that very subject. A passage of Scripture that's actually going to show us a series of lessons that need to be heeded. With your Bibles in your hands, I invite you to stand as we read God's holy and infallible words, starting in verse 1 of John chapter 21. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, we will also come with you. And they went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. And yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, children, you do not have any fish, do you? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch. So they cast, and they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard it, that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, and 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. And none of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord? And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. And this is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Friends, this morning as we walk through these 14 verses, we are going to see a truth that every single one of us desperately, desperately need to grab a hold of for our individual lives and especially as a corporate body called the church. And that truth we need to grab a hold of is simply this. The church has been called to be on mission with God, effectively operating in the direction and power of God. But don't miss this. But taking matters into our own hands and walking in a way of self-sufficiency will only lead to failure. The church, or if I might say Farnham Baptist Church, has been called to be on mission with God, effectively operating in the direction and power of God, but taking matters into our own hands and walking in the way of self-sufficiency, depending on our own gifts and our own strengths and our own abilities, will only lead to failure. Let's pray and then come back and see how that statement unfolds in this passage, and more importantly, what this passage says you and I need to be doing so we avoid that failure today. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word and the truth that it contains. And we're grateful for the faithful instruction you give us every week, but especially this passage that speaks to the failure that is plaguing the body of Christ so greatly today. How we need this message. And yet I'm reminded I'm a fallible man who can mess it all up. And so I pray again this morning you would just remove me from the picture. That you would take control of my lips and tongue. Fill me with your spirit, fill my mind with your thoughts, and speak your truth through me. Please, oh God, keep me from adding anything to this word or taking anything away, but may I only proclaim the truth that's in the passage set before us this morning, a truth that will indeed, if rightly received, set captives free. And I pray that happens today. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who are maybe walking in a way of error just simply because of some practices or positions they're holding to. Maybe it's because they're walking in that way of self-sufficiency. I pray today they'd see the failure of that and repent of it and come back to that fullness you desire to have with them and in the body. Well, God, Lord, I especially pray for that one that's here today that's walking in failure simply because they've been practicing religion instead of surrendering to a living relationship in Jesus. Oh, God, would you have mercy on them today and open up their eyes and let them see where they stand before you. Let them see Jesus for who he really is and their desperate need of him. And then through the grace and faith you give, I pray today they would bow the knee of their heart to him as sovereign Lord and Savior and that today would be the day of their salvation. But, Father, I also pray that through the preaching and teaching of this word, you would be honored and glorified. That again, we would get the clear instruction you've intended us to have, and that most importantly, the name of Christ would be exalted. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, this morning we're continuing on in our sermon series titled That You May Believe, and I hope by now you know as we're nearing the end is that series that's coming from the gospel that the Apostle John wrote. And again, I want to remind you of John's purpose, whole purpose in writing this gospel. If you remember, it's found in chapter 20, verse 31. Does anybody know that verse by heart by now? Do you wake up in a dream with me saying this? I'm hoping you do. What does it say? But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. John's whole purpose in writing the gospel is so that you and I, the reader, would see Jesus for who he is, and in seeing him for who he is, we would respond to him for who he is, embrace him for who he truly is, and in embracing him for who he truly is, we would receive the abundant life now and for all eternity Jesus came to give. And can I remind you, that was Jesus' whole statement and purpose in coming. He said, the thief comes only to rob, kill, and destroy, but he said, I've come that you may have life and have it what? Abundantly. Eternal life, yes, in heaven, but abundant life now. And I hope by now through our study you have become acquaintly aware of or very acutely aware of the reality that if you and I are going to experience abundant life now, it will only happen as we walk in real surrender to him, following the direction and the precepts he has set out for our lives. Folks, there's no other way to walk in that abundant life. And the moment you and I start to depart from that true surrender to him and fail to walk in his precepts and his directions that we have given for him, failure is going to begin to be the rule of the day. You can take it to the bank. And if you ever want a passage of scripture that drives that home, this morning the one we got set before us drives it home very clearly. The moment we depart from what he's called us to be and called us to do, it doesn't matter in your individual life, in this corporate life, the moment you depart, and especially the moment you begin to try to take things into your own hands and do it your own way and how you see fit, I can tell you at that moment, while it might seem okay, look out, failure is coming. And I don't know about you, but I don't want failure. Amen. I want to walk into success in the abundant life Jesus said he came to give. And I think if that's ever going to happen, we really need to pay attention to what we have set before us this morning. So let's do that. Let's go dig in, because we have a series of lessons. Actually, the whole chapter could go together, but we've got to break it up, and Lord willing, deal with some of it next week. But this morning, I want us to take a look at some lesson, or a lesson that needs to be heeded. And if we're ever going to rightly heed it, the first thing we got to do is get the setting of the lesson. There's a foundation or a setting that really sets the stage for this lesson, so we see it in the depth that we need to see it in. And verse 1 does that really well for us. Why do I say that? Look what verse 1 says here. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. Now, I don't know if any of you just caught on to it as I was reading that, but I can tell you right now, there's at least three statements in that verse that are leaping off the page at me right at this moment. Anytime I read it, they're leaping right off the page that says, look, you need to give attention to this. You need to stop and to discover some of these things right here. And the first statement that grabs my attention is the one that's found at the beginning. After these things. After what things? After what we studied a couple of weeks ago in chapter 20. Do you remember where Jesus had resurrected from the dead? He appeared to the disciples in that locked room, and yet Thomas wasn't there, and Jesus certainly showed him his hands and his side, and they knew it was Jesus, and they tried to convince Thomas of it. He didn't have nothing to do with it, and he says, unless I put my finger in his hands and I put my hand in his side, I'm not believing. What happened? Jesus comes around the second time and says, well, put your fingers here, buddy. Put your hand here and don't be unbelieving. Remember that? But there was something else that took place. You got your Bible there. It's found in verse 21. And it's really key because it ties all the way back to the beginning of their whole discipleship. Again, look what Jesus said to them in verse 21. And Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. And remember, he's the only one who can give peace, and now they can have peace. Why? Because through Christ, peace has been made. And he says, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. Now, if you were here a few weeks ago, you know right at that moment, what is Jesus telling them? You've got this ministry that I've got. And now it's your job to carry it on. And what was the ministry that Jesus had? It was a ministry of reconciliation. It was a ministry of going about and preaching the gospel, the good news that men could be made right with God. They no longer have to try to earn salvation. That is there. They can be made right. They can have intimate fellowship with God. That's the ministry they've been given, this ministry of reconciliation. And can I tell you something? It didn't start right here. It started 3 years before this. Put it on the screen, brother. Can I remind you when Jesus was calling them in the Sea of Galilee in Mark chapter 1, verse 16 and 20, it says here, and as he was going along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew and the brother of Simon casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me. Would you remember that? Because you're going to see it next week. I'm going to hammer that home next week. Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat, mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. It all started with what? Follow me and I'm going to make you what? Fishers of men. It all started with Jesus calling them out of their way of life and their old life. And now he's saying, follow me. I want you to be kingdom people. I want you to be my people, my disciples with a kingdom vision. And what is that? You're going to no longer fish for fish. You're going to fish for men. And now all of a sudden in verse 21 of chapter 20, he's telling them, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. He's commissioning them. And guess what? Right before he sends into heaven, there's another great commission that takes place. We all know it. Matthew 28, verse, put it up there, brother. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Have you noticed something from the very beginning all the way to the end? The message and the calling and the commissioning hasn't changed. Follow me. be about my business, the kingdom business. And what is that? To seek and save that which is lost. That's making disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, preaching the gospel as they're converted, and then raising them up to grow up in Christ. That's the calling. And you want to know what? That's the calling for you and I today. And that's the calling for Farnham Baptist Church. Can I tell you something? The moment Jesus came on the scene and started calling disciples, that calling hasn't changed even yet and won't. That's the marching orders. That's what we're to be doing. And I know as I'm saying it, you're saying, well, wait a minute. Jesus told them to leave their way of life and follow him and be about this kingdom business. Are you telling me we all need to quit our jobs and go, no? No, 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 no. That's not what I'm saying. Some people do. There are some pastors and missionaries that God calls to do that. And when he does, he gives special grace to do that. I know because he called me at one time to do that. And if it wasn't for his special grace, I wouldn't be able to do it. But let me tell you what he has called every one of us who are born again to do is to leave our old way of life and be kingdom citizens with a kingdom vision that are about the kingdom goal, and that's reaching a lost and dying world with the gospel message that you can be saved and made right with the Father. That's the calling every one of us has got, and it hasn't changed. Are you with me? I turn to somebody next to you and say, it hasn't changed. Hadn't changed. Go ahead, you can say, Shelly. Yeah. Look, if you want to, wave your finger, get red in the face, and spit on him, and then he'll think you got something important to say. But the message hasn't changed. And so there we have the after these things. But notice something else the text says here. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. Now, some of you want to see a Tiberias. Well, where in the world is that? Well, the Sea of Tiberias is just another name for the Sea of Galilee. They're one and the same. The Sea of Galilee has many different names that it's referred to, and here it's referred to as the Sea of Tiberias. It's kind of like the Rappahannock River out here. You know that it's called the Rappahannock River, but some people will just refer to it as the Rappahannock. Some will say the Rap, and us who fish on it or you who live here affectionately call it what? The River. With the H. You know, it's kind of like when people ask me, man, where'd you catch your fish? I'll say, in the river. Yeah, but where? Well, in the river. You go out there, you might find them in the river. In the Rappahannock. Well, that's what the Sea of Tiberias is. But you want to know what's interesting? Everything we see this morning, and Lord willing, everything we see next week in the close of this gospel, happens where it all began. Can I maybe say that again? The close of everything, and even what we're seeing this morning, happens where it all began. And that ought to be a little bit interesting to us. That ought to be jumping off the page, hadn't it? And so all of a sudden we got after these things, after this great commissioning that's taken place, Jesus has manifested himself twice, and now they're back in where it all began, and then all of a sudden John says probably the most interesting thing of all that ought to be grabbing each one of us, and it's what he says at the end of verse 1. Look what he says here. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. Now listen to this. And he manifested himself in this way. Did that just grab you? It ought to be grabbing you because John's signaling to us that Jesus manifests himself in a very special way. And we're going to see that special way this morning and Lord willing next week. And it's a way we don't want to miss. I think anytime the Holy Spirit sees fit for us to get something like that and speaks to the pen of an apostle like that, that ought to be a real big flag to us. Hey, don't be quick moving through this. So there we have the setting of the lesson. But now I want you to go look at the failure of the lesson with me. Unfortunately, there has to be a failure. And there is a failure. Look at verse 2. Simon Peter and Thomas and called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples were together. Now we got five who are named and two who aren't. And we don't know who the two who aren't are. There's great speculation. It might be Andrew and Philip, and you can just argue and argue and argue. And really, it's not going to change the story one bit. If God wanted us to know who the other two were, he would have named them. We just don't know who they are. Other than there's seven disciples together right at this moment. But what should be really important to us is what's said in verse 3. Look what it says. Simon Peter, who is clear, as you will see throughout this whole passage, he is the head apostle. He's the kind of the one who's the leader of the group. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." And they said to him, "Well, we will also come with you." And they went out and got in the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Now, all of a sudden, you got Peter who makes this statement, I'm going fishing. And you know, some people, when they read it, they really don't see any problem with that whatsoever. They just think, well, you know, they're waiting on the Lord, and they're waiting. And you know, all of a sudden, Peter just decides he's going to go fishing, do a little sports fishing or whatever. You know, he's just going to kill some time. And after all, they got to eat, so they're just going to try to provide for themselves. And so they don't see this as any big deal. There's some writers out there that write like that. I agree with some good conservative writers. This is a whole lot deeper than that. Have you ever found that waiting on the Lord, waiting time, can sometimes be some of the most difficult time? And if you're not careful, if you're not on your P's and Q's, waiting time can become failing time. And that's exactly what I think, and I agree with some scholars, is taking place right here. Peter ain't going sports fishing. Let me remind you, they were fishermen by trade. What did Jesus call them out of? A fishing career. That's how they provided for their livelihood. And now, all of a sudden, what is Peter doing? They're waiting and waiting, and Peter all of a sudden just says, I'm going fishing. I'm going back to my old way of life. I'm going to take matters in my own hand and provide for myself. And these other dudes that are with him, what are they? They're career fishermen too. We're going with you. We're going to take matters in our own hands. We're going back to our old way of life. I don't know if that's hitting anybody at this moment, but anytime you and I try to take matters in our own hands and go back to our own way of life, we're going to walk in failure too, just like them, because it says that night they caught nothing. Just think about this now. They're career fishermen. They're professionals at it. They know what they're doing. And at nighttime, they know that's the best time to try to catch fish, because they'll be up close to the surface. And they've caught nothing. And I'll tell you something else that drives home the fact that they're going back to the old way of life is the fact that when it says they got in the boat, it's speaking in the personal pronoun kind of way. In other words, it's ownership. That boat belongs to one of those disciples, and more than likely, it's Peter's boat. And I'm glad it's written that way, because I got to be honest with you. When you look at it, that they got in the boat and they didn't catch any fish, if it hadn't have been written in the Greek that way, I'd swear they were on Rick Flynn's boat. But because it's in the Greek, they're not on Rick's boat. But they go fishing, they go back to their old way of life, and they don't catch anything. Failure becomes the rule of the day. Please don't miss that. When you and I try to go back to our old way of life, or what Jesus has called us out of, and walk in the old ways of life, failure will be the rule of the day too at that very moment, because that very act itself is an act of failure. You want to know how I know? Would you put the verse on the screen, brother? And Jesus said to him, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Seeking to go back to what we used to be and desiring to go back to that is an act of failure in itself. You don't think so? You just go back and look at the nation of Israel, whom God called out of Egypt, and they wanted to go back. I don't think it went well for them either. But you want to know something else. Anytime you and I as a corporate body try to just take matters in our own hands and do our own thing, and I agree with some scholars, while we're talking about physical fish, the fish are also a spiritual representation of the fishing that they should be doing. Remember, no longer fishers of regular fish, but fishers of men, kingdom fishermen. And anytime we try to go about that business in our own strength and in our own giftings, in our own ways, in our own abilities, and not following the Lord and waiting on the Lord, we can expect to walk in failure too. I've got a verse that'll drive that home for us as well. Look, I'm sorry, skip over that one, brother. I missed it. Look at Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. You know, we see something taking place in a lot of our churches today that is astounding. And listen, what we see taking place is a lot of them are doing creative things that draw a lot of people in, and they got big crowds. But brothers and sisters, let me ask you, if those people who are coming in really aren't getting born again, is that success? I think the nets are still empty. No matter how many are sitting in the pew. There's only one way to walk in success, and that is to be walking with Jesus and doing it Jesus' way. And the moment we depart and try to get creative on our own and do our own thing and our own abilities and our own strengths, you can bet you're going to fail. Because the kingdom doesn't work that way. And so we have the setting of the story, we have the failing of the story, but I want you to notice with me, we also need to take a look at the reckoning of the story or the lesson. There's a reckoning here that needs to take place. What is that? Look what it says here in verse 4. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, and yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Once again, it just drives home the point in his resurrected body. Unless he reveals himself, you're not going to recognize him. You're not going to know him. You know, I think that really is a side note, really needs to drive home the point how we really need to be praying. Have you ever noticed before preaching, right there in my opening prayer, I always say, God, would you open their eyes and let them see Jesus for who he really is? Because if God doesn't open their eyes, if Jesus doesn't reveal himself, even to you and I at this moment, you won't see him. You won't see him. And they're not seeing him, but notice what it says here in verse 5. So Jesus said to them, children, you don't have any fish, do you? Now, some of you might have a translation that says fellows or little lads or something like that. All of them are right, but I got to tell you, I like to amplify it the best. It says boys, because in the Greek, that's really what it is speaking of, is someone of younger stature, you know, not quite the maturity. And I think it's really a good play on words, because what happened? They stepped out as men thinking they were going to take control of this thing, and now Jesus is addressing them as boys. And I like this, because let me give you a translation that might drive home what's really happening at this moment. Are you ready? Here's the Rodney Morrison translation. Hey, boys, don't have any fish, do you? You're beginning to see it now, ain't you? What has Jesus done at this moment? He's confronted them right in the midst of their failure. And for fishermen, he couldn't have hit them any better. You know, I've noticed something, it's simply because I'm one of them, and that is fishermen are full of pride, man. I mean, you let a guy go out fishing, when he comes back in, if he's got fish and you ask him, man, did you catch anything? Oh, man, he's going to swell up and tell you about how good it was and everything he caught and what he had to throw back and maybe near the area he had him at. And listen, he might even reach down and pull him up and show you his fish. I know they act like that way because you've seen my Facebook posts. I hold them out of there. You're proud of them suckers. But I tell you what, let one come in that's fished all day and thinks he can fish and ain't caught nothing, and you ask him about it, or even worse, say something like, Jesus, hey, you ain't got no fish, have you? You might hear a few choice words, and then you're going to hear all kinds of excuses about fresh water, tide ain't right, bait's gone, the folks down at Reville's caused the problem, why there is no fish. What Jesus has done at this moment is he's hit them right where it hurts. Not to destroy them, but to get them to recognize the failure that they're in. And you know, that's exactly what he does with you and I. As followers of his, when we're walking in error, he'll hit us so that we'll see the failure we're in and reckon with it. And what do they do? What's their answer? No. We haven't caught any. They're having to recognize that failure. And please don't take this step lightly, because listen, if there's ever going to be restoration in our lives, and you're going to see big time restoration next week, and I could address it this week, but I won't, and I'll show you where I could address it. But if restoration is ever going to take place in our lives, if real repentance is ever going to take place, it has to start with us reckoning and being real about the failure that's in our lives. If you think I'm just trying to pull a rabbit out of the hat right at this moment, let me remind you what 1 John 1:9 says. If we confess our sins, do you notice how the verse starts off? If we confess our sins, if we say the same thing about the activities in our lives that God says about the activities in our lives, if we get real about the failure in our lives and get real with Him about the failures in our lives, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Restoration can never take place in our lives until we get real with the failure that's going on in our lives. Are you with me? And so we have the foundation or the setting of the lesson. The failure that's in the lesson, the reckoning that's in the lesson, and now notice with me the reality of the lesson. There's a reality here we need to grab a hold of this morning. I don't need to spend time on this at all. I could really just read the verses and you would get it. Look at verse 6. And he said to them, cast the nets on the right-hand side of the boat and you will find a catch. That's interesting. They still don't know who Jesus is at this moment, and yet he's giving them direction. Cast your net on the right-hand side of the boat. You're going to find the catch. And notice what happens. So they cast the nets. Apparently, he's just speaking with the authority that he has, and while they still don't recognize him, it's still moving them to do so. And so they cast the nets. And notice what happens. And then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. You're beginning to see it, aren't you? Look at verse 7. I love this. I'll come back to this big catch in just a second. And therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, you know who that is, John, right? Said to Peter, it is the Lord. And so when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work and threw himself in the sea. And don't think that Peter's butt naked on the boat trying to fish. He's just got his garment off. He's got his inner garments on. He's just working. And the moment that John recognizes, it's the Lord. And Peter grabs his cloak, and I tell you, I love the impulsiveness of Peter. And really, I think he's a prime example of how we ought to be in our relationship with Christ and our response to Christ. Peter just puts his cloak on and just jumps in the sea and starts heading for Jesus. We ought to be making big splashes for Jesus. That's what we ought to be doing. Just abandoning stuff and headed for Him. Notice what verse 8 says. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards. That's 300 feet for those of you who want to know. Dragging the net full of fish. Now let's talk about that. These guys went out on their own. And they thought they were going to be slick willies and do their own thing. And they knew what they were doing. And they knew how to do it because they had a livelihood just 3 years earlier of doing it. And all night long, they catch absolutely nothing. And now all of a sudden with Jesus on the scene and they follow in the direction of Jesus, they got a net that they got to drag full of fish. Are you seeing it? Do you know what this needs to be driving home for you and I? It's something that we've already studied back in John chapter 15. Remember when Jesus was teaching on, I am the vine and you are the branches and the Father is the vine dresser? Did you remember what he said in verse 5? I'm the vine and you are the branches, and he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Is this not the best illustration we could ever have? Of that statement Jesus makes back in John 15, 5. Oh, you can step out as my people and think you're going to do something, but if you try to step out apart from me and outside of the direction I give, just get ready. You're going to be fruitless the moment you do it with me, following my direction. The net will be full. Are you seeing it now, church? Is Farnham Baptist seeing this? Are you grabbing it? So we have the setting of the lesson. We have the failure of the lesson, the reckoning of the lesson, the reality of the lesson. And what's the reality? Apart from him, you can do nothing, right? But now notice with me the revelation of the lesson. And really, I could say the restoration of the lesson, but we're going to deal with restoration next week. So we'll come back into this, but let's just quickly move with these couple verses. Notice the revelation, verse 9. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. They get out of the boat, they're on the land, and all of a sudden they walk up, and what do they see? Here's a fire, fish already laying on it, bread laying on it. Jesus is fixing breakfast. And the question that some might want to ask is, well, did Jesus fish for the fish? Did he catch them? Did he make the bread? I mean, what happened? Or did he just speak and it was there? I think it was just one of them poof things. I mean, poof, he just said, let there be fire. Poof, there it is. There's the fish cooking, there's the bread. But the bigger thing you want to see at this moment, are you ready? These guys have fished all night. They're in need of replenishing. And now in the presence of Jesus, what do they find? The provisions they need. I could preach for a while on that, couldn't I? But I'll have to skip it. Let's go on. We'll get back to it. And notice what verse 10 says. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have now caught. In other words, we're going to share in this bounty. We're going to rejoice in this that we have done together. Oh, might I just say, all heaven rejoices when one sinner repents. Verse 11, and Simon Peter went and drew the net to the land full of large fish, 153. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. And you know what? I'm amazed at how many people you read behind want to start making a big deal out of that number 153. They start jumping through all kind of mathematical calculations to tell you that it's equaling the number of disciples and the law and this and that and the square root of all this stuff that's equaling 153. You know what? You don't have to get into all that hocus pocus stuff. I don't think the Holy Spirit's recorded for us the number 153 so we get off on all these tangents. Listen, they're fishermen. And they would count fish. And like any of us who have fished, when you catch prize catches, you know exactly how many you got. And you know what you got. You got the size of them. And what does he say? John is the one telling this story. Remember, he was a fisherman. He says, man, they were large fish, and it was 153. And the thing that was blowing them away was, and the net wasn't even torn. None got away. I don't want to over-spiritualize it, but you know Jesus did say that all that the Father will give to me will come, and I will no wise drive them out. And for all who are saved, none will be lost. There's abundance and security in him. But notice something else that goes on here. And here's where we're going to finish up, verses 12 through 14. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. And none of the disciples ventured to question him. Who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Verse 13, Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. And this now is the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. There's two things I want to drive home here. It's the fellowship and the provision that's found in Jesus. I want to close on those two things because, unfortunately, it's what's starting to slip away from our churches. It's the fellowship and the provision that's found in him. Let me deal with the fellowship first. Look again what he says, what John says here, verse 12. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. And none of the disciples ventured to question him. Who are you? Knowing that he was the Lord. I think it's all fair. We can all fairly say at this moment that they're walking in a little bit of a degree of disobedience to him. They haven't been waiting. They've gone back to their old way of life. And now Jesus tells them, come on, let's have a meal together. You know, there's something in God's word that should speak to our hearts. And it's what Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Can I remind you what he said? He said, and he's speaking to the church, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in, and we will sup together, or some translations say, share a meal together as friends. See, back in that day, people who weren't in right fellowship with one another wouldn't sit down at the dinner table together. They wouldn't share a meal together. But what is Jesus inviting them to do? Let's have a meal together. Let's fellowship together. And what should it be communicating to you and I? That when Jesus is at the center of everything and we're walking right with him, fellowship and joy and peace is going to be the rule of the day. That'll be what we experience. I can tell you this past week, just yesterday, when I was down there at Pam and Billy's, and yesterday evening, as I was shaking hands with some of them, all of a sudden there was this couple that came down from Pennsylvania. Never met them before in my life. But the moment I stuck out my hand and shook his hand, I knew it was a brother in Christ. And when I shook her hand, I knew it was a sister in Christ. And there was great unity and fellowship with us right at that moment. And even Billy later on wanted to say, he said to me, I think even Violet was there. He said, they're strong in the church and he's a praise leader and they have a real good walk with the Lord. And I said, yeah, I can tell. And you want to know what? They're not of the same denomination as us. They don't even sing the same songs. He's a praise leader in their praise band. We sing traditional songs. They probably don't even use the same Bible I do, but I can tell you what, none of that even came to the table. The only thing that was there at that moment that was bringing that unity and fellowship was Jesus. 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 And you know, that's what will happen when it's all about Jesus. You want a verse that drives that home? Psalm 133, verse 1. Throw it up there, brother. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And where's our unity found? Don't you remember his prayer? Father, I pray that they are one as we are one, I and them and they and me. Our unity is in him. And when it's all about Jesus, and not the version of the Bible, not the song, not the kind of clothes, when it's about Jesus, fellowship, unity, peace, joy will be the rule of the day. But there's also something else. When it's all about Jesus and we're rightly in Jesus, there'll be great provisions. Why do I say that? Look again what it says here, verse 12 and 13. I'll close with this. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. And none of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and the fish likewise. You know what is running through their mind at this moment? The very thing that ought to be running through your mind. Remember the feeding of the 5,000? Remember how Jesus took just two fish and five loaves and fed over 5,000 people? And when they were done, what? There was such an abundance left over, they picked up 12 basketfuls. There's an abundant provision that's found in Jesus. And you want to know what so it'll be for you and I? Your needs will be met. He'll provide. God will give you exactly what you need. When you make it all about him. You want a verse? You know it by heart. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Where is the kingdom of God and his righteousness found? In Jesus. Are you beginning to see it now? Brother, would you throw that thesis statement up there again? As I said to you at the beginning, I said the church has been called to be on mission with God, effectively operating in the direction and power of God, but taking matters into our own hands and walking in a way of self-sufficiency will only lead to failure. Folks, there's only one way for you as an individual and for us as a body of Christ here at Farnham Baptist Church to walk in success and have our nets full. And that's to be about Jesus. Staying closely connected to him and following him. And when we do, success will indeed be the rule of the day. What will we be? Failure or success? Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this passage. Grateful for the opportunity we've had to look at it. And just pray now from what we've been able to look at that you would just speak to our hearts. And for those of us who have maybe strayed back to that life that you called us out of, I pray that we would see the failure of that and the great failure that's about to come from that. And for those who are doing that, Lord, I pray that in your grace they would repent today and come back to right fellowship with you to experience that restoration that only you can bring. But I pray for that one that is here today that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior. Lord, in this time of invitation, you would speak their heart and show them they can have peace and joy if they'll just surrender to you. Lord, would you do that? And then, Lord, I pray for us as a corporate body that we wouldn't try to do ministry and to do things and to engage this community in our own strength based on our own ideas and our own abilities. But, then, Lord, if necessary, we would even wait on you, keeping our eyes fixed on you, knowing that when you speak the word and we follow, victory, success, our nets will indeed be full. Help us to grab that in your name. Amen. Friends, our hymn of invitation is hymn number 325, Whiter Than Snow. And as Linda's getting ready to play, let me just ask you, I'm not going to speak corporately, but just individually. When you came in the doors of this church this morning, were you experiencing that abundant fellowship with Jesus? Could you say that you've waited on him, and when he speaks, you follow, you move, you're going the direction that he's given you to do? Or would you have to say, well, no, actually, there's a little bit of things. I just try to take matters in my own hand and go in my own way. And really, the result of it, if I was to be honest, I'm not experiencing any victory. That's why. Don't let this passage slip you by. Folks, don't miss this. It's for you. It's for me. It's for every brother and sister in Christ. Any person who will open their ears and hear. There's only one way to victory, and that's just surrendering to Jesus, listening to his voice, and following what he says. And if we'll do it, we'll walk in success. But you try to do it in your own strength, following your own ideas of what sounds logically nice, I promise you, the warehouse will burn. As we stand and sing, however he leads, will you come?